the Terry and Jesse Show, two Catholics with PhDs in common sense. We're here giving you guys full contact Catholic radio. We're not right versus left. We are right versus wrong, and I'm on duty. Terry, what about
I'm on duty, Jess. It's great to see you back in the saddle. We got a great show ahead of us, folks. We're going to talk about an exorcist diary. That's talking about today I heard Satan's voice, and Jess is going to give some good catechesis on the devil. That'll be very good to hear. Also, we're going to get back into the battle regarding the liturgy, Rick, Jesse. We've got people saying that, hey, you can't have a Latin Mass. You know, that doesn't go with Vatican II. Well, does it or not? We're going to look at the facts on that also. And then I want to give a kudos to our own Archbishop Gomez here in Los Angeles. He went after the woke secular ideologies and the social justice movements. And I say to myself, why? That's about time. But I have to say thank you for doing that, because we don't hear archbishops going after these knuckleheads. Also, Jesse, just to make, we've been talking about COVID all week, and I just got to say that the facts now, all three vaccines, so-called vaccines, their effectiveness is significantly diminishing over time. So I mean, you could see the governor of Florida said it. We're going to be getting recalled that we need to get booster shots every 6 months. And this is just not where we want to be. But before we get into all these topics, I've got the gospel in my hands. And I always say, Jesse, let's hear some soul food today, brother.
Terry, also, yeah, you're right.
Hit me.
I think your governor, somebody sent me an article. I'm not sure if it's true.
He's very sick, what I heard from the vaccine.
From a booster.
Booster, yeah.
Just what you just
said.
A lot
of people
right now.
Are. My neighbor got 3 days. He's a contractor. He took the booster vaccine, and the guy was down for 3 days. He couldn't even get out of bed. Not uncommon.
Yeah. Okay, well, let's get some soul food here.
Soul food. And today's a special day, Jess, too. We'll talk about why this is a special day
right.
in the church. Go ahead, bro. I'm all
yours. Right. The dedication of the Lateran Basilica.
That's right.
Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. Since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as the money changers seated there. He made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple area with the sheep and oxen, and spilled the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Mm-hmm. And to those who sold doves, he said, take these out of here and stop making my father's house a marketplace. His disciples recalled the words of Scripture, zeal for your house will consume me. At this, the Jews answered and said to him, what sign can you show us for doing this? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said, this temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they came to believe the Scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
There's a few things that jump out at me here. number one, where it says that Jesus Christ, it says, he made a whip out of cords.
I love it.
What is Jesus demonstrating there? Ooh. It's called righteous anger.
Yep.
Righteous anger. That other word, some people are saying, okay, so Jess, what does the Passover mean? They're celebrating the Passover. This is an annual celebration that the Jews celebrate as a family and as a community, basically celebrating their rescue from Egyptian slavery under the Pharaoh. Another thing that jumps out at me is where it says he overturned the tables. Yeah. Again, another example of righteous anger. This overturning the temples. We're definitely seeing here that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, these are aggressive actions of our Lord, and they're a prophetic sign of the temple's imminent destruction in 70 AD. And the expulsion of the oxen, the sheep, and the pigeons from the precincts likewise signifies the termination of animal sacrifices in the temple, which will be replaced by the new covenant. Origen, one of the early church historians, he says about Jesus overturning the money changers. Allegorically, he says, the sanctuary is the undisciplined soul filled not with animals and merchants, but with earthly and senseless attachments. Mm-hmm. Christ must expel them with the whip of his divine doctrine to make spiritual worship possible. And the last thing that jumps out at me is, zeal for your house will consume me. That's a reference to Psalm 69, verse 9, where the psalmist talks about the suffering of the righteous believer and their pain by the insults that sinners heap upon God, and the righteous burn with indignation. That's what the psalmist is talking about. And what about destroying this temple? Well, Jesus is challenging his critics to destroy not the sacred temple of Jerusalem, but his own body. In other words, he's telling them, this is what you guys are going to do to me. But guess what? In 3 days, I will raise up this body from the grave as well. Terry?
Jesse, what made me think when you were reading this gospel, I thought of what happened yesterday. You weren't on our show, and I told you about a pastor in Nashville, Tennessee, with great zeal for his parishioners. A gentleman in the front row of his church pulled a gun out, went up to the altar, and told everybody to stand up, so he was going to shoot these guys. And what did the pastor do? Negotiate dialogue? No, he didn't, Jesse. He tackled the man. He went after him from behind and just threw him down to the ground, got rid of the gun, and then the other prisoners helped him. They held him for the police. Now, Jess, that's the kind of zeal. I mean, so many times my Protestant brothers put us to shame when it comes to zeal for the faith. But that's called righteous anger. He needed to do something to stop the man from killing his parishioners, and he tackled the guy. God bless him for that. All right.
Terry, and on the on that note,
yeah,
I saw last week, it was all over the internet.
What's that, bro?
Where a Catholic priest, he showed disordered anger. There was the guy there without a mask at Holy Mass.
Yes.
And he started calling him out, basically speaking out against him to put on a mask.
Yeah.
Well, the guy stood up,
yeah,
and he probably shouldn't have done that. He stood up and walked into the sanctuary,
right,
to confront the priest. That was not very smart on his part.
No, didn't need to do that. No.
But he got tackled by the parishioners, and they carried him out like if he was a criminal, Terry.
Yeah, oh yeah, I saw that. I just want to say that what that pastor did in Tennessee, to me, was what everybody should do when it comes time. I mean, Jesse, I have friends, and you have friends. You're a policeman. I was with an FBI agent. I told him that story at church. He says, why do you think when I serve at Mass, I still pack?
Yeah.
No, he said, because something bad's going to happen, and I'm going to take care of that. See, and I thank him for that. To me, that's just being prudent. All right. Jess, what's the special day today?
Well, Terry, today is the Bishop of Rome,
yep,
which starts with St. Peter all the way back in 33 AD.
Yep.
There's been an old tradition about the Basilica of St. John Lateran.
Yeah.
This is the cathedral of the Pope, so today's right. the dedication of the Lateran Basilica. This is actually Mother Church.
Yeah, four St. councils were done there, Jesse, in history.
Yeah.
Right there.
And so this is the visible symbol of the Universal Church.
Yep.
And this is the house of God, the new Jerusalem for us here on earth. also, a lot of people think that St. Peter's Basilica is Mother Church. It really isn't.
No.
Yeah. So today's feast day also commemorates the dedication of St. John Lateran. It's the first Catholic Basilica of Rome by Pope Sylvester in 324 AD.
Wow, it goes way back.
Yeah, so the Lateran is the episcopal seat of the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, and above its towering 18th-century facade, you can see the image of Christ triumphant, surrounded by saints and doctors, and every place set aside for divine worship is a sign of that spiritual temple, which is the Church. Pope John Paul II says, the Church is made up of living stones of the faithful, united by the one faith, in the participation of the sacraments and the bond of charity.
Wow.
The saints in particular are precious stones of that spiritual temple, St. John Paul II.
Amen. All right, let's bring the smartest guy into the room, Archbishop. Full steam ahead. This just nails it. He says, if a man meditates consistently on God, a complete revolution takes place in his behavior. Jesse, you've been saying that for years. In a morning meditation, he remembers how God became humble servant of man, he will not lord over others during the day. If there were a meditation of his redemption, of all men, he would cease to be a snob. See what happens when you read the Bible? Since our Lord took the word sins upon himself, the man who dwelt on this truth will seek to take up the burdens of his neighbors, even though they were not of his making. For the sins the Lord bore were not of his making either. If a meditation stressed the merciful Savior who forgave those who crucified him, so a man will forgive those who injure him, that he may be worthy of forgiveness. These thoughts do not come from ourselves, for we are not capable of them, nor from the world, for they are unworldly thoughts. They come from God alone. He just summarized why when you fall deep in love with Jesus Christ, it changes. It's a game changer.
That's right. And meditation, what it does, it purifies the intellect. The intellect is known as the power of the soul, or the faculty of the highest faculty. Meditation purifies the intellect.
There you go.
And meditation also takes custody of the intellect, and it protects you from evil thoughts.
St. Alphonsus said, if you pray, you're saved. If you don't pray, you're not going to be saved. It's as simple as that. When we say this is a no-nonsense Catholicism, we mean it. We'll be right back. We're going to talk about an Exorcist Diary, number 163, about he heard Satan's voice. Stay with us, folks. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
We're back. Two Catholics that love the Lord, love Our Lady, and we are here on duty.
Amen.
There's a Monsignor Rossetti. He's the exorcist in the Diocese of Washington. He's always blogging his sessions.
Yeah.
He puts little small paragraphs in his exorcist diary of all the people that he deals with, and he'll write little sound bites. Well, here's one sound bite that he wrote. It's called Exorcist Diary 163. He writes, "Today I heard Satan's voice." He writes this: "Today I was in the presence of an angry man who believed he was being ill-treated. I was stunned by the anger and violence in his voice. He distorted the words and actions of those around him and responded with arrogance and disdain. Just hearing him, I felt wounded." Here's the first thing that I'll say. Mm-hmm. It goes to show you, Monsignor Rossetti talking here about the power of the spoken word. I mean, the word can either build you up, like the word of God does, or evil words can tear you down. So Monsignor Rossetti saying his words were injuring me. He actually says they were wounding me.
Wow.
This evil man's words, which reminds me of what the psalmist says about an evil man's words in Psalm 64, verse 2. He says about evil men, they sharpen their tongues like swords, bend their bows of poison words. They shoot at the innocent from ambush. So the psalmist talks about how powerful and how effective bad words are when they're projected at somebody. Jeremiah also says the same thing. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 7. He says, a murderous arrow is their tongue. Notice that, a murderous arrow. So the Bible talks about the power of what bad words do to somebody when they're projected at them. So Monsignor Rossetti continues. He says, I recognize the voice. When demons manifest in the midst of an exorcism, their presence is unmistakable. The look in their eyes is murderous. The hatred and arrogance in their voice is palpable. Their hearts are blacker than any darkness we know. The true ugliness occasioned by sin, demonic or human, is beyond words. In this life, based upon our choices, we already begin to manifest heaven or hell. St. Catherine of Siena, in her dialogue, relayed that God told her that souls receive the earnest money of the next life while still on this earth.
Interesting.
Those who do evil already experienced the earnest money of hell, while the servants of the Lord taste the earnest money of eternal life. Already in this life, Monsignor Rossetti says, we begin to sing the song of the angels, or we begin to rage with the demons.
Simple as that.
Yeah, kind of like this weekend, there was a concert in Houston, a black rap concert. Yep. Eight people were killed. Surprise, surprise. When you're projecting filthy words into an audience of thousands of young secular humanists, and you're talking and you're projecting words of violence and words of sexual promiscuity, and you're wondering, like, "Ooh, I wonder why eight people got killed tonight." Again, it's the power of the spoken word, either to build up or tear down. Monsignor says, in the rite of exorcism is the trisagion, the holy, holy, holy. It is a song of the angels praising God that the demons refuse to sing, found in Revelation 4:8. Exorcists have found it a powerful moment in an exorcism and often repeat these words many times. Just hearing the words is a great torment to the demons. And I would just add, especially when you pray them in Latin, when the priest leads the team and the priest starts saying, Sanctus, Sanctus, it drives. And here's why the exorcists do this, just so you could understand. Mm-hmm. A lot of demons, they're like gophers, Terry.
Yeah.
They, when you come out and you see them in your yard,
yeah,
they go down back into the hole and they go down deep. They burrow deep.
Yeah.
And so you're saying, darn it, how am I going to get this gopher out? They're destroying my lawn.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way demons act as well. When the exorcist shows up, the demons just go deep like a submarine, and they're saying, okay, let's go mute. Let's turn off. Let's go on silent mode. So what the exorcist wants to do, and they'll have several tricks. This is one of them, the trisagion. There's several prayers that will draw the demons out.
I see.
Because it causes them so much pain, mm-hmm, that they're like, man, they have to come out, mm-hmm, and now manifest in front of the priest. So the priest is trying to do, he's trying to draw them into a gunfight because he's got the rite of exorcism, which is a fully loaded AR-15. But he got to draw them out of that gopher hole because they try to hide. So it'll be little techniques like the holy, 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 where they sing it in Latin. It'll draw them out, and then the priest will start firing away with the rite of exorcism.
Awesome.
And he says, the longer I spend in this deliverance ministry, the more sensitive I am to the presence of the angelic,
yeah,
and to the demonic. I am temporarily wounded by dark encounters with the demonic. I am daily buoyed up by many more people who reach out with a kind gesture and caring words.
Jesse, I just want to throw this in because you've brought this up many times when it comes to spiritual warfare. A lot of this with attempts from the devil to get to you, if you're living in the state of grace, you've got a force field around you that's my analogy,
yeah,
a force field
I
around
like
you
it.
that the devil can't penetrate, right?
That living in a state of grace is everything to becoming healed from diabolical, yeah, affliction, yeah, or even possession. That's everything. And even an exorcist knows this. The best exorcists, they can pray for you over and over for years. But if the person, through an act of the will, never decides, you know what, I'm going to follow Jesus and live a pure, clean life, I'm done with mortal sin.
Yeah.
Until that happens, the exorcist, their prayers are going to have limited effect. It's going to just give them like relief for a couple of days or weeks. But the demon will start tormenting them once the effects of those prayers wears off.
Got it. Jess, this is November. Normally the church, we have a liturgical calendar. We're going to be coming into Advent before Christmas. And the church's scriptures in the coming weeks are all going to talk about the end times. Now, every time we talk about the devil and spiritual warfare, it seems like, oh, people are like, oh my gosh, I want to get to heaven. Well, the church is going to scare us. Yeah, in a sense, give us readings that are like, wow, that, you know, when you have your exit interview, you know, these are the questions that are going to be asked of you. You know, did you live out this faith? Because there's only, you know, you got purgatory for a certain amount of time to purify yourself to get to heaven. But there's a good amount of people going to hell because they just totally forgot about following Jesus Christ. So, Jess, tell us a little bit about what the church talks about the last days.
The church calls the last days, it's a field of study called eschatology.
Yep.
And eschatology, just, it means in Greek, it means the last things.
Right.
And what does that mean? It was something that was preached consistently before Vatican II.
That's
it was
true.
It was
four last things we talked about.
Yeah, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. That's something that every single person is going to experience. 100% of us are going to die.
Last time I looked.
Yeah, nobody gets out of here alive. And then the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27 that there will be an immediate judgment. Mm-hmm. It says, for it is appointed for a man once to die, and then the judgment. At that judgment, what happens? You will be standing for, the Bible says, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Okay? Why? Because since he died for our sins, he has basically earned the right to judge us because he died for our sins. The Savior will also be the judge. And so at that moment, if you're in a state of grace, you will gain heaven. Most people will pass through. Notice the word I said, pass through, because that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. Mm-hmm. He says, passing through the fires, diapora in Greek, pass through. Most people that go to heaven will pass through the fires of purgatory, because most of us will still have imperfections and defects in the soul that need to be perfected by God's grace and the fires of God's love. Those that go to heaven, heaven is permanent, and heaven is the dwelling place of God. The Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the heart cannot even fathom what God has in store for us, for those who love him and are called according to his word. Those who die in a state of mortal sin will go to hell for all eternity. Yep. There's no praying somebody out of hell. There's no penance of getting somebody out of hell. There's no indulgences. Heaven and hell are permanent. They're eternal. In heaven, people are in the presence of God forever and ever. And it's a presence that's blinding light and blinding love like you've never felt on planet Earth. And hell, you're separated from God. You'll walk around forever with a father wound. And you'll live with people who hate your guts, cuss all day long, and you'll be tormented by demons, because that's what demons do. They torment the souls in hell. The souls are red meat.
You got it. And the book of Revelation backs you up, Jesse, but nothing but perfect and pure will enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, you mentioned the purgatory, and this is the month that we're dedicating the church all of November to praying for the poor souls in purgatory. Jesse, you know, we do a couple dozen funerals a month here at the Sacred Heart Chapel. And that's the thing that I try to convey to the people who come to bury their loved one. The greatest thing they can do is have masses offered for their loved one, pray the rosary, make sacrifices for their loved one, because you can't assume everybody who dies goes straight to heaven. Unfortunately, because that hasn't been preached, the four last things, Jesse, you and I and everybody listening have been to funerals where they say, Uncle Jim, he's in heaven. We don't know that. Yeah, I mean, give me a break. And even priests will say that. Do him a favor. I'll tell you what, Jess, if I die before you and you're at my funeral and vice versa, you know what I'm going to tell everybody? Go get Gregorian Masses said for Jess Romero. That's what I'm going to say.
Yep.
Because he's like anybody else. He's a great man, but he was a sinner, and he needs your prayers. That's the greatest thing you can do for him. And I hope you do the same for me, brother.
Yes, oh, for sure, Terry. But I don't think you and me will have that problem, because I'm sure the priest that celebrates my funeral mass and your mass.
It's true.
Yeah, they're going to be they're going to be militantly orthodox.
Four last things preached.
Yeah, and they'll trust me.
And it's coming, Jesse. We're rounding third base, brother.
Oh yeah, we've been rounding third base for years and stuff. I still feel good, but hey, you know what? I can get taken out with another Wuhan virus.
Yeah.
You know, who knows what these guys want to unleash on us next. This ain't over.
No.
Terry, next we're going to be talking about this Vatican liturgy chief.
It's huge.
Yeah, he replaced Cardinal Robert Seurat. His name is Archbishop Roche.
Yes.
He's a 71-year-old former bishop of Leeds, Northern England. He's now the prefect of the Vatican's liturgy department.
Yes.
I can tell you this from reading reading what he has to say.
Yeah.
He's a full-blown modernist.
Of course he is. He's the spirit of Vatican II.
Yeah, he's probably, who knows, maybe even be part of the St. Gallen Mafia for I know, but he's a full-blown modernist progressive. And when you see some of the things that he has to say, all I can say is, it doesn't surprise me. This is what they've been wanting to do all along, is to get rid of the mass that's been around for 1,600 years, what they call the mass of the ages.
But we're going to critique him in a very charitable way, but a very firm way, and say, but wait a minute. What does Vatican II actually say about the liturgy, and not what the spirit of Vatican II has said? And I'm going to be giving away a 3-hour interview of Abbot Boniface Luca, he was one of the fathers of Vatican II, but he was one of those who wanted the actual documents to be implemented. We'll be back with more. Don't turn the dial. We'll be right back. Stay with us.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
This is what I would call the classic case of the spirit of Vatican II.
Yep.
Archbishop Roche, who just replaced Cardinal Robert Seurat. Archbishop Roche is a 71-year-old bishop, now in charge of the Vatican's liturgy. He's a prefect. He's a modernist. You'll see. I say it respectfully. It's a theological description.
Mm-hmm.
The Vatican's liturgy chief has said that the traditional Latin Mass was abrogated by Pope St. Paul VI. Well, guess what? Who's right? He says that Pope Paul VI abrogated. That means got rid of it.
Yeah, that's not what Benedict said.
Well, Pope Benedict says quite the opposite.
Yep.
So who do you believe, Archbishop Roche or Pope Benedict XVI? Because both of them are saying the exact opposite. Archbishop Roche made the comment in a letter dated August 4th to another cardinal, the prefect of the Congregation for Divine Worship and the Discipline of the Sacraments, was replying to a letter from the cardinal dated July 28th regarding the application of Pope Francis' motu proprio, Traditionis Custodis, in England and Wales. Here's what's interesting about, Guardian of Tradition.
Yeah, what a title.
Yeah, what a title.
I mean, just the opposite.
The Latin Mass is 1,600 years old. So anybody guarding the Latin Mass would be actually doing Traditionis Custodis.
Yeah.
But Pope Francis wants to abrogate the Latin Mass eventually. He's not guarding the Latin Mass. He's guarding Traditionis Custodis,
right,
the Mass that's been around for 52 years.
Right.
That Mass for him, that's the tradition. The Mass of 1,600 years, not so much, Terry.
Yeah. And Jess, let me just jump in and say that canon law says this about everything the church does for the salvation of souls. So let's just look at what the extraordinary form of the Mass has done. We call it Tridentine Mass. Look at all the saints it's built through the church. How many people get connected to Jesus Christ when they go through that Mass? Thousands, okay? And so for anybody, even the Pope, saying that, hey, this has got to stop, it's dividing the church. No, truth doesn't divide the church. What's dividing the church, in my humble opinion, is the spirit of Vatican II. And Jesse, let me give you a couple statements from Vatican II and then ask our listeners, is this being implemented? Okay, are you ready, folks? The church acknowledges Gregorian chant as a specifically suited for the Roman liturgy. Therefore, other things being equal, it should be given pride of place in the liturgical services. Jesse, how many parishes you've been to in the last 30 years of running around preaching the word of God, and these are good parishes, have you heard Gregorian chant music at Mass?
Very few.
Just a handful, right?
This weekend in Kansas, I went to one.
Yeah.
It was the most drop-dead, beautiful Novus Ordo liturgy I've ever seen.
Awesome.
In Kansas City, Missouri,
yeah,
a young priest, 12 altar boys.
That's
with
awesome.
The traditional Catholics.
Good.
Ad Orientem. Most of the Mass, the prayers and antiphons were done in Latin.
Good.
A beautiful Gregorian choir. Everybody received on their knees on an altar rail in on the tongue with a paten.
You had the Mass of Vatican II there.
I went up to him and told him after. He's a young priest, 20 years younger than me. I said, Father, congratulations, you've read the documents of Vatican II. I said, that's what the council intended. He said, he looked at me, he goes, precisely. That's exactly what it was intended.
Yeah.
It was an amazing experience, Terry.
And Jesse, just an hour before this show, I had a Mass of Vatican II every Tuesday and Wednesday, the Novus Ordo in Latin, okay? And Ad Orientem. I mean, the priest wasn't facing us. This is what Vatican II said. Don't trust me, Jesse. Don't trust me, folks. Trust somebody who was there, like Abbot Boniface Luca, who I interviewed for 3 hours back 30 years ago. And he was the last standing paritus of Vatican II alive. And what does he do? He says, no, none of the stuff that you're doing, like communion in the hand or standing for communion, none of this was envisioned by the fathers of Vatican II. And you know what, Jesse? Vatican II says, Latin is supposed to have a prime of place. That, the bottom line is the spirit of Vatican II has inundated the Catholic Church, and I believe that's one of the reasons people don't even believe in the real presence. That's one of the reasons so few people even show up for Mass, because what has happened is it became an entertaining thing where people would clap for people. When you hear people clap at the end of Mass, Benedict XVI wrote a Reform of the Liturgy, wrote this great book from Ignatius Press, and he said, when you see that, then you know they know nothing about what took place on the altar. And so I take issues with this cardinal, because what he's basically trying to say is anything after 1969, you can't have. And you know what? If you really take that to the ultimate task, Jesse, get rid of the Bible.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what modernists say. We can't do anything before April 4th, 1969, when it comes to the liturgy. Well, that's not what the Church teaches. And also say Cardinal Burke made it very clear just a month or two ago, saying that the Church, especially the Pope, doesn't have the authority to take the Latin Mass out. And it's something that is part of our lineage as Catholics. And so I would say, with all due respect to this cardinal, is read the documents of Vatican II, and that might help you understand what really takes place when it comes to the Mass. That's my thought.
I'll tell you, this whole spirit of Vatican II, Terry,
it makes me sick.
It basically means don't read the documents.
Right.
We'll tell you what they say.
Sit down and shut up.
Yeah, and basically we're modernists, and so we're not actually going to do what's in the documents.
Right.
We don't have to. What we're going to do is basically follow the signs of the times. What are the Protestants doing? How are they worshiping God? How are the Masons worshiping God? Because after all, Archbishop Bunini was a Mason, and it's recorded in that interview that you did with Abbot Boniface Lucchi. Yep. He's not the only one that says that.
Yeah. Okay? No, it's clear.
Yeah, that's very many church historians have already written that that have weight, like the editor of L'Osservatore Romano.
Yeah, also Father Charles Murr's new book coming out in Christmas will have it documented by one of the bishops who heard clearly that he is also a Mason. So this is not hearsay. But you know what, Jesse? Through all of this, God is working this out. Of all this confusion, saints are going to come, because I believe that a lot of this, what I call spirit of Vatican II, will die out because it doesn't reproduce.
That's right. Terry, and Father Edward Skilabix.
Oh,
yeah, he was a heretic.
Of course,
and he was a Vatican II expert, a Vatican II peritus.
Yeah,
here's what he said. Quote:
"Oh no,
we used ambiguous phrases during the Second Vatican Council, and we know how we will interpret them afterwards." Close quote. In other words, they already had a plan, Terry. They had an agenda. Yep. And this is why Pope Benedict, he tried to rein in on them.
He did.
And he did somewhat. Pope Benedict was saying that we have to read Vatican II with the continuity of Catholic tradition.
That's right.
And he insisted that the teachings of Vatican II can only be understood and interpreted in light of the constant teaching of the Church of the preceding centuries. But guess what, Terry? Very few theologians have listened, including this new Archbishop Arthur Roche, who's the prefect of the Vatican's liturgy department. They just look at Pope Benedict's statements and they just basically shred them in the shredder.
And just a quick note, when I say ad orientem, for those who don't know what that means, that's when the priest is not facing the people, he's facing the altar. And I asked Abbot Boniface this question. I said, what would you say now that we have, we're 35 years after Vatican II and nobody's, doing ad orientem? Was that the intention of Vatican II? He says, no, read the documents, Terry. It says the priest turns around and says, the Lord be with you. There could be a vernacular too, but in Latin, and that indicates that he wasn't facing you. He turned around. And so the idea that the priest faces you, in my humble opinion, is a big mistake, because now it becomes entertainment. Father, what joke can you give me? No. When his back is to you and you're facing the altar of Jesus and he's leading you in prayer, it just makes sense. Jesse, I don't know about you, but the first time I went to a Mass ad orientem, I got it. I thought, wow, this is what it's all about. I don't have to look at Father, pick his nose, or I don't have to look. I'm sorry, Jesse, but you know what I'm saying? It's not human. It brings it to a supernatural level.
That's exactly it. And Terry, and I'll tell you, I think this is why a lot of men, when they first go to the Latin Mass and they see it,
they're
like, wow. I'll tell you why I think it speaks to the heart of a man.
Tell me, Jess.
Because when they look at the average Novus Ordo Mass, they see, again, just it's entertainment.
Exactly.
Somebody's up there trying to entertain us.
All right, keep our attention.
Yeah, keep our attention, cracking jokes, whose birthday is it, whose anniversary.
Right.
The people are clapping for the choir like it's a concert.
Yep.
But when they go to the Latin Mass, there's this silence like before a big football game or before a fight or before a war.
Yeah.
And then the priest comes out.
I love it.
And the priest is like, he's like a Roman army general.
Yeah.
And they have a formation that's called a wedge formation.
Yeah.
Where the priest in the Latin Mass is the tip of the spear. So in that silence, you feel, wow, I'm part of the legion of soldiers making that wedge as we're being led into battle, into spiritual warfare in heavenly places by this priest who is the general of this Roman army. He's the tip of the spear. And so the formation or the postures of the priest at the Ad Orientem Latin Mass and even the Novus Ordo Mass done Ad Orientem, it speaks to the heart of a man. It feels like, wow, this is exactly like we're going into war and we're being led by a person who's the tip of the spear, a Catholic priest.
Spiritual warfare, baby. Hey, when we come back, we're going to talk about Archbishop Gomez's reflections on the secular ideology, social justice movements, how we condemn them, and also about the ineffectiveness of the COVID vaccine. By the way, today we have Barbara McWiggin, who has been a pro-life woman for the last 40 years fighting for life with Human Life International and Father Paul Marx. She'll be on right after the Bishop Strickland Hour for her debut. You won't want to miss that on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. If you can't hear it on your radio, get your free app by going to vmpr.org. And at the same time, join us for the Spiritual Warfare Conference coming up January 29th, 30th with Father Chad Ripperger and his crew. Jesse Romero will be here and I'll be there. Go to vmpr.org. Or call us at 877-526-2151. More when we come back with the Terry and Jesse Show.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Jesse, I have a big announcement to be made. Man, I forgot to tell everybody, you, myself, Bishop Strickland and Bishop Athanasius Snyder are going to be recording an hour show of the Terry and Jesse Show this Saturday morning and playing it on Monday when you and I are going to be traveling to Baltimore, Maryland for the Bishop's Conference there. So, folks, you're in for a treat. We're going to have two of the great bishops of our church in the studio with us on Saturday. You won't want to miss it. Tell your friends. We're going to tell everybody in the world to tune in because nobody's ever had these two men on any show ever. And so this is the first time.
At the same time.
At the same time, I'm sorry. At the same time, the two guys, Bishop Strickland and Bishop Athanasius Snyder, to talk about our faith and to talk about the woke society, about all these problems in the church. And I think it's going to be exciting. So tune in on Monday when we're gone. And then I have a special show Tuesday when we're gone that we pre-recorded. And it has a lot to do with Archbishop Fulton Sheen. So, Jess, let's talk about a little bit about Archbishop Gomez's and also the COVID situation. But
Guess what? He sounds like Bishop Archbishop Vigano, Snyder,
I know.
Burke.
Did something happen to him?
Mueller.
Yeah.
I'm not sure what happened to him. I don't know. He had a good strong dose of coffee or something.
I think he had a strong dose of his Opus Dei in the sense of saying Opus Dei is supposed to convert the culture and we have to do it. We can't just sit back because what he says is this. He said, it's important to remember and practice that our popes have pointed out the secularization, meaning de-Christianization, for years now. There's been a deliberate effort in Europe and America to erase Christian roots of society and to suppress any remaining Christian influence. It's about time. Jesse, we've been saying this, but we're just lay people. We need our leaders in our church to acknowledge that we're under attack.
Yeah, when somebody with his weight, he's the president of the USCCB.
Yeah, we're under.
And, you know what? He's talking like he's tapped into his Opus Dei past.
I guess.
Okay, the work of God. And also, I also believe it's the tens of thousands of prayers of
gotta
people.
You've got to have
that. That people, I mean, people just go there week after week, take the rosary, stand on the sidewalk, get insulted, get harassed by the security guards, get harassed by homeless, and they're outside praying week in, week out in front of the LA Cathedral for this man, for Archbishop Jose Gomez. And so it's the prayers of the faithful, the prayers of all those saints under construction, is allowing him to tap into his Opus Dei formation. And he wrote something, Terry, talking about the secularization and de-Christianization of society. He's talking about America's new political religions, woke culture.
Yes.
And then he gives kind of like, what should we do now?
Yeah, what should be done?
And that's kind of an action item.
Exactly. And what he says, it leads me to my final reflection. The question is, what should be done? How should the church respond to these secular movements for social change? My answer is simple. Just what Bishop Sheen said. We need to proclaim Jesus Christ boldly, creatively. We need to tell people the story of Jesus Christ in a way that will reach them, their charity and confidence. And I love this part, Jesse, because without fear. That's the one thing I see our church lacking right now. It's got too much fear. We're supposed to do this without fear. This is the church's mission in every age, in every culture, in every moment. See, Jesse, the mission hasn't changed. And a lot of people think that in the last 50 years, the mission changed. No, it has not. We should not be, he said, intimidated by these new religions of social justice. What? Did he say that? Was that Jesse Romero that said that? No. It was Archbishop Gomez. And political identity. The gospel remains the most powerful force for social change that the world has ever seen. Amen to that, Bishop. And the church has been aristocrat from beginning, all in inclusive for her message of salvation. Jesus Christ came to announce the new creation, new man, new woman, given power to become children of God, renewed in the image of their creator. Jesus taught us to know, love, and serve God and call the church to carry the good news to the ends of the earth. Oh, I thought we were just one way to get to salvation. No, see, Archbishop Gomez, it's like, God bless him. The prayers are being answered here in L.A. We've been praying for this man for, 10 years to come out. I mean, when people knock our statues down, we wouldn't do anything. No, we got to defend our rights. Well, Archbishop Gomez, you got me fired up at least to say thank you for saying what needs to be done is to live out our Catholic faith.
Now, the only thing that does concern me, he gave this speech in Madrid, Spain.
Yeah, on a video presentation, right.
Yeah, this needs to be done at the USCCB Congress next week.
Big time.
Yeah, the same talk that he gave in Madrid, Spain, behind a video, he needs to do this in front of all his brother bishops in the United States.
I agree.
And because if he doesn't do that, then all this was just, it was just a dog and pony.
Yeah, because you're speaking to the right people, they'll probably like it. You know what, Jesse, just to revert back, I want to put one more punch in, because I like punching for the faith. When we were talking about the liturgy, and the bishops are going to be meeting next week when we're down there regarding the issue of people who are politicians or anyone who's living in the mortal sin cannot receive Holy Communion. They're not going to address that. But what they're going to do is talk about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, say we need to renew that, which, hey, that's great. But here's something to show you what I call spirit of Vatican II or modernists. Cardinal Supage made sure that in this document that they're going to show next week at the Bishops' Conference, that the word transubstantiation, meaning that the bread is under the appearance of bread and wine, becomes the body and blood of Christ. We couldn't use that term that Thomas Aquinas helped us and the church has used for hundreds, if not thousands of years. We can't use that term. You see, a modernist, and I think this is where it comes down to, and I'm sorry to have to say this, but I really question, like Bishop Strickland, how many of our bishops really believe in the tenets of the Catholic faith? And how many of them just believe that, you know, we're just kind of like a political group and that we don't really have a supernatural aspect? Unfortunately, Jesse, I have to say this right now based on my own 40 years of having full-time evangelization. Some of the bishops I see are really more like politicians than evangelists, and I think that has to change.
And I think that another aspect is that a lot of them are struggling with homosexuality.
Of course,
if they're either active or supportive, And I think it was Saint Jerome that said that somebody, a clergy who's a sexual predator, will never teach sound doctrine. Never.
Of course not.
Saint Jerome. Yeah. And well, that's the point that I'm making, is that we have a high percentage of our clergy, priests and bishops, that are homosexual or homosexual friendly. And the fathers of the church say, if you're a sexual flagrant,
you can't.
There is no way you're going to teach orthodoxy.
And that's
it's incompatible.
And that's why Benedict XVI said that homosexuals can't be ordained. And that's just the bottom line for that reason. And Jesse, just a quick note on what you're saying. Father Enrique Rueda wrote a book back in the 1980s, The Homosexual Network. And Jesse, when I read the book, I knew Father quite well. I've interviewed him. Great man. He exposed the problem back then when everybody said, oh, poo-poo, that can't be happening. But you know what, Jesse? So many of these guys that were poo-pooed 30, 40 years ago were spot on, and we just realize it now. But here's the bottom line. We need to clean out the seminaries. We need to clean the church from this, because they can't preach sound theology or sound doctrine when they're living an immoral lifestyle. That's just, I mean, common sense says that.
Yeah, but unfortunately, the people right now, the people that the wolves are in charge of the hen house right now.
Yeah. Hey, Jess.
And that's the difficulty.
That is the difficulty. Jess, just a quick note, because you've had COVID, I've had COVID. Quick note, if the effectiveness of the COVID vaccine drops significantly over time, now they've had three studies of all the different vaccines, so-called vaccines, and they're all showing that within 6 months, their effectiveness has really been weakened by 50%. And I just think, I want to say that because are we ready? Are we going to stop this nonsense? Are we going to be living the rest of our lives every 6 months saying we need a shot to survive the COVID-19? That's the direction we're going in. And I just want to commend some of the governors of Florida and Texas who are saying, we're not going to require this. We're not going to force people to do things against their own wishes. And we're going to have the conscience clause that if people want to get certain medical procedures, they can or they can't. It's up to them. And we need more of that. That's my take.
Terry, even some liberals are getting fed up with this whole
scam. I hope so.
Yeah. Bill Maher, who's, as liberal as they come.
Of course.
He said over the weekend, he's on theblaze.com. He says, America needs to continue and resume living like they did before. He says the pandemic is over. This
God
is Bill Maher. He says America must just resume, continue living as before. The pandemic is over. So Bill Maher is telling people, just live like normal and just disregard all these COVID mandates and let's go back. This is an arch liberal saying this.
Yeah.
You also have people from Antifa and Black Lives Matter that have also been protesting against the lockdowns and the mandates. These are leftists. Terry, the last thing I want to say about this article, effectiveness of COVID-19 vaccine drops significantly over time.
Yeah.
If you look at the front picture, there's a five-year-old. It's sad. It says Oliver Estrada, 5 years old, receives the first dose of Pfizer COVID-19 vaccine at an Adelante Healthcare Community Vaccine Clinic at Joseph Zito Elementary School in Phoenix, Arizona.
Oh, right in your backyard.
Now, I'll tell you what's very sad about this. Okay, they got a 5-year-old Mexican kid that they're vaccinating. They got his picture, and who knows what's going to end up happening to him somewhere down the line. Yeah. I will say this: this is basically Fauci's MO. Robert F. Kennedy Jr. He's actually said, there's an article put out by LifeSite News.
Right.
Robert F. Kennedy Jr., part of the Kennedy family, he's also a liberal. He says that Fauci's a racist. And why does he say that? Why does Robert F. Kennedy from the Kennedy dynasty say this? He says Fauci has a history of experimenting on Black and Hispanics. Well, guess what? I'm looking at the picture today in this article.
Yeah.
A 5-year-old Hispanic kid from Phoenix, Arizona. Wow. I guess Robert F. Kennedy, he's onto something.
Spot on.
Yeah. And in fact, Robert F. Kennedy Jr. says that Africa has really become a laboratory for Tony Fauci.
Oh, yeah. Again, folks, what's our number one goal? Get to heaven.
Yeah.
Pray your rosary. Get to Mass as often as possible. Get to adoration. What did Sheen say about meditation? It's critical to live a life centered on Jesus Christ. And that's what we are here for, to help you get to heaven through Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Up next, Bishop Joseph Strickland Hour. After that, Barbara McWiggin, a brand new show coming on Virgin Most Powerful. Jesse Romero, a quick question. What state should we be living in, brother?
Let's do our best to live in the state of grace, and let's do our best to not live in a state of mortal sin. If you're in mortal sin, go to confession as soon as possible. And remember, get holy or die trying.
Well said. And again, I want to thank everybody who's a monthly donor for Virgin Most Powerful. We appreciate that. Got big things coming up in the coming months. May God richly bless you and enjoy the Bishop Strickland Hour. If you don't have it on your station, go to our VMPR website, download the free app, and you can hear it anywhere in the world. God love you and your family.